sniper in the Marines in a few weeks, wouldn't he? Maybe it's like the Pied Piper. And Bo, we're going to miss you, bless your heart. And I appreciate that sound. I'll never, ever forget it. Well, this is Labor Day. It kind of shows up today, doesn't it? And that's all right. I am glad that people are off having fun, relaxing, refurbishing themselves for a good time and from a tired time of the summer. And we just see this as part of God's plan. And I want to, the simple title of this is Labor Day. And yet that was put in the bulletin, and that's very adequate, Labor Day. And it's a good time. It's kind of a good time for me and Kitty because this happens to be, is it 52nd? 53rd. This is our 53rd anniversary. So praise God we made it this far. We may just keep going together. So. Labor Day was founded in 1886. It was a day set aside for a special occasion for a special group of people. They were called the toilers of the soil. And our legislators got together and decided that the hardworking people of America need to be blessed with the day of rest. And I can buy that too. And they defined a laborer as someone who was unskilled physical worker for wages. That includes most of us in a certain respect. That even includes school teachers, I think. So, you know, toil, labor. What I liked about in looking this up, that many states have that in their logo on their state flag, Laboria Omnia Vincit, which in Latin simply means labor covers all. I notice people are fanning. Would someone turn overhead fans on? It was kind of cool this morning. And maybe this will help get a little better circulation. We didn't count on turning on. It was raining this morning. Didn't think probably we needed it. At any rate, labor conquers all. And you know, to many respects, I believe that's the philosophy that made America great. Toil, the sweat of the brow. That's in part of God's plan, I really believe, with all of my heart. The Bible uses the word toil or labor. That is real labor now, the sweat of the brow. Because that was the curse that God laid on his people. It was because you broke my will, I'll see that you have to work hard all the rest of your life. And the Garden of Eden is done for you because you broke my commandments. From here on in, you will live by the sweat of your brow. Used 141 times. Why, baptism alone is only used 115 times. So labor is a very important part of God's plan, and it's a good part of our plan. I'd like to stress the idea of physical labor, first of all, and then we'll take the second part, spiritual labor, because we have to deal with that as well. It was God's design. In Luke 10, verse 2, he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers out into his harvest." And that's important, isn't it? What in the world do we labor for? I suppose if we had a show of hands, what do you folks labor for? Anybody got a bright idea? What do you go to work for? Sometimes some of you it's 20 hours, sometimes it's only 8, even if it's 2. What do you go to work for? Well, I think for my children, don't you? Oh, my children. Because how are you going to take care of the little ones? Provide an education, look after them, take them to the hospital, do all those things. And without labor, how can you provide that wonderful asset to your babies? How important it is. And then I think for a home. I think Americans have been one of the luckiest group of people on the face of the earth because when they came over to this country, they wanted a home, they wanted a place, they staked out a place in the land. Now, I've got a big ranch out west of town, all 8 acres of it. And I imagine that we had one man in the group that had 53,000 acres in his ranch, or at least controlled that much. And that's big time business, and it's very important. It's important to the very economy of our country, our world. Don't you think it is? Is everyone hearing me well? Is it coming through all right? I just want to be sure. And then I think labor is so important for the future. Labor, to me, provides hope for the future. Having retired some time ago, I realized the wonderful asset of holding a job long enough to put some money aside for your old age. And I am thankful for that, for as many years I was the not faintest concern that way. And yet I believe that God's people are supposed to be good stewards of not only today, but of the long term. You and I are here in the house of God because we're here for the long run, aren't we? We're not just going to be a flash in the pan and then get out of here, but we're going to be. And I think probably a little phone rang and someone has to run out on the hot asphalt and head west toward the oil business. But that's good. That's good. It provides a future, doesn't it? I like to think that this truly is God's design, that somehow or another there would be laborers who would be able to sustain themselves in the house of God and to help their families. And you know, there's a sure guarantee of that. You know, there's a lot going on today. Being a school teacher, I just wanted to let you know that there's so much labor that needs to be done in the house of God, which just involves toil. Look here, time and the evolution wars. The push to teach intelligent design raises a question. Does God have a place in science class? You bet your sweet bippy he does. I think so. And this little idea about labor and how the seeds grow and how the word is spread is from science itself. And I'll make a good point of that. But if someone would like to come up and just pass that around, because someone says, oh, you're making this up. And look at this, U.S. News, new thinking about the role of faith in America. And it talks about that. Oh, this is not about Darth Vader. But there's a good article in here about this idea of intelligent design and evolution and teaching that in our school system today. Why, even the mighty National Geographic's got a green monster there. And it says, was Darwin wrong? Well, of course, you know what their answer is. No, he was right. But we have something else to teach. No, he was wrong. And so we've got a lot of work to do. Let me show you, and I can prove that labor was an intrinsic part of God's plan. Anybody ever sat on a cockle burr? Boy, oh boy, that's a thrill and a half, isn't it? Barefooted on one. The old dog goes out there and runs through our pasture out on the big ranch where we live, and she'll come back with 46 cockle burrs. And then she'll sit on the floor there and chew those things to pieces. What is so efficient about a cockle burr? Well, that was one of those weeds that guaranteed that ranchers and farmers and people who raise vegetables for their life, not just for fun, but for their life, is one of the things that weed spread so well. Because God guaranteed we would work by the sweat of our brow and the sweat of our face. He guaranteed that because the way he made the cockleburr. You know, it's like the old original Velcro. It's got their little bitty hooks on it, doesn't it? And hey, never stick a cockleburr up your nose. No, any of you kids ever do that. It's not the right thing to do. But you know, here comes a horse, a sheep, a cow, and picks up that cockleburr. They carry it off 3 or 4 miles, and eventually it rubs off and gets stamped into the dirt. There are two seeds. Seed one is very sensitive to oxygen and water. It immediately sprouts if there's any rain at all. But the second seed is coated with about 3 extra coats and is not sensitive to air and to water. So if there's a drought, that seed will wait 3, 4, 5 years in the ground there before now the water will get to it after 3 or 4 years, and that seed will grow when the wheat would long time have been dead, or the barley or the corn would long time have been dead. And so you see, God uses the mysteries of biology, which are no mystery to him at all, to guarantee that the seeds of the weed will always have preponderance. Have you noticed that? Man alive, you know, tomatoes are pretty wimpy, aren't they? But that old cockleburr is there to stay. You put a cockleburr under a horse's saddle, you know, under his blanket, and what do you get? Excitement, don't you? And it disrupts the work and it does everything else. I just want you to be realizing that my lands, work was part of God's way that man would have a future and would prosper, and that the kingdom of God would therefore prosper, you see. My granddaddy McGinnis, a good old Irish man, he would sing the old Paddy Dear, and did you hear the news that's going round? The shamrock is forbidden now, the wearing of the green. That doesn't mean anything to somebody that's a Dutchman, but to an Irishman, man alive, that big old man would tears come down. And you know, he had in Sedgwick County, Kansas, when he was a little boy in the Depression and became a strong man in the Depression, money is not available, and work was hard to get, and if you got a job, it was because you were a Superman. And that old man would take his shoes and tie them around his neck, the only work shoes he had, and he'd walk out several miles into the fields. He had Sedgwick County's biggest sickle. They said it was 12 feet long. Now, that may have been an Irish bit of blarney. But that old man, I know, stood there for 50 cents a day and swung that great 12-foot sickle, you see, until it got dark. Then he'd put his shoes off and walk back, see, because he didn't want to waste any time walking, wearing out leather, you see. Things were tight. Things were hard. And a chicken in the pot, you know, back in the Depression, was a big promise by Brother Roosevelt. And, you know, to us, a chicken in the pot, we need several a day of those, see. But we want something better than that. And those were hard times. They really were. I tell you, it says Luke 10:7, the worker deserves his wages. And I believe that, don't you? The worst way in the world you could cheat anybody would be a good working man and not pay him what he was owed. And we always want to be sure that way, that when we take care of our people in the church, man, look after them and do it right, see. Because he deserves his wages. And a working man is cheated, especially in this vale of tears, when he doesn't get what comes to him. You know, I believe this, that here we see the idea of intelligent design. Man was designed to work. You know, so many times we in the ministry have seen somebody, you know, just work so hard, they're getting ready to retire, and they're even going to retire early, and then maybe they stay a little longer, and they're just doing so good, they retire, and then something like that leaves them, and so many times they don't make the next few years. And it just seems like there's a drive within us when we are doing something, we are prospering. You know, if you want to kill me, just give me nothing to do, and I do believe I'd fade away like a lily. As long as there's something for me to do, I'm going to be all right. And I think most people are killed by something not to do rather than too much to do. I really believe so. So we have to order our lives to make sure that we were busy doing things that are eternal and will last and will feed our families, will nurture our families, will give us time when we are gray-haired to lean back on a little bit of savings that we have put up that we might be able to still prosper God. You know, there's nothing greater in the world than to work hard and come home. And you know, I don't know, I say take your shoes off. No, you ladies, when you come home, you're probably still in high heels trying to get supper ready in a great big hurry. But for a man to come home, the first thing you do probably is take your shoes off. And here's your house, which your wages and your honest labor has given you. And oh, kids, an investment in something permanent like a house is a good thing for Christians. It can be overdone, but it can certainly be underdone. And I do believe that God wants us to prosper in good, safe, sound, and lovely homes, if that's what you want, that you might have something for the future. In many cases, that is, in most cases, that's the biggest debt that people incur. Be very, very careful incurring that debt, but it is an honorable thing. You smell the bread, the coffee's on, the family's gathered around the table, and you just sit there and you think, thank God Almighty, I'm home tonight. I'm home. How many of you ever received that call? About the time you get home, the offices call and say, we need you here. And you know that feeling, don't you? There is a place for us. And there's a permanence in the sweat of the brow which that provides. And it's more than just taking your shoes off. This is your castle for both of you, man and for woman. Ecclesiastes 5:12 affirms that. It says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, isn't it? Sometimes you can work so hard you don't sleep good, but most of the time, if you've worked hard all day, you're plenty glad to get that sweet sleep, to wake up and just feel good and ready to start the day again. And the Bible affirms that that sleep is sweet. Sweet indeed it is. I was just thinking, young people here, there's something in the message that I found in Job 23, verses 4 and 5. Now, many of you are young and you're starting out on a career, or even middle-aged and looking for a career. What is it you want in life? And I think we have to each one decide, am I going to be rich, or am I just going to have enough to feed myself, to clothe myself, and to care for my loved ones, and to live a peaceful, sane life? And I think we all have to make that decision. Have you noticed the popularity of all the programs of making a quick $1 million, all the reality shows and the silliness that goes on that, and people will do the dumbest thing for $1 million. They'll just do anything for $1 million. And that's not the kind of thing we want. That's not the kind of sweat of the brow that I think brings permanence or happiness or even goodness. Now listen to what Job says, because boy, this hits right in the nitty-gritty. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Now there is a tired, but if you're just getting tired, not having any family life, not having any meditation, have no time for the church, there's no profit to you in that. Don't weary yourself just to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Have any of you ever noticed that? At the first of the month, I feel pretty wealthy. By the end of the month, it has found wings and has gone somewhere else. It's not around the Allen house anymore. And maybe you feel that way. Sometimes our wealth that we are looking for is so temporal that it doesn't stick with us, and it does fly away. So kids, as you get ready for a career, am I going to pick a career that's going to keep me out on the road night and day? Or am I going to get something that I can be with my family, earn an honest living, and still have time to do the things that will make me happy? And it is not wealth that makes people happy. When you look at the movie stars, you can certainly say that. They've got too much money, way too much money. They don't have enough cerebral capacity to handle that money, and they make themselves miserable. And it's a false dream. And that's where their labor is not worth much, is it? Nehemiah 4, verses 19, and also add verse 21 there. Listen to this. God gave these people the chance to go back and build up his great walls around Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of David. And he says something that really touched my imagination. And so he says in Nehemiah 4, verse 19, because they were in desperate straits, the house of God was exposed. It had been virtually destroyed. It needed to be restored. And if it was restored, it needed to be protected from the hordes of the enemies of God. He said, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Now, we believe that today, don't we? I just struggle. I think of that, the little angel of this church, and every church has an angel, so you be careful when you badmouth the church. There is a scarred old angel that's took care of this church for a long, long time, has stood in the way against the forces of evil as we work to do the right thing. Our God will fight for us. Hallelujah. I pray that. But look at this strange addition. This just tickles me to death. Verse 21. So we committed the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. Well, if God was going to fight for them, how come they stood there wasting half of their labor force, holding spears and bows and arrows and protecting the people who worked? Because we are companions in labor with God Almighty himself. Yes, he will fight for us, but we are also to labor for the cause and to labor for ourselves. He doesn't just say, if it happens to me, well, God willed it. No. We have to stand to the defense as well, don't we? I think really that's kind of the team concept which we have in the church. We found that when you get a large number of people, you have recommendations, and you need a large force to carry it out. Just think, two Sunday schools. The easy way would be you would have it one Sunday school, but with two, it allows people of every service to have their children being taught downstairs. It takes more work, it takes more labor, but it's worth it. It's worth it, isn't it? Yes, God will prosper us, but by the same token, we have been able to labor for God to a better way of life. You know, I thought of the youth as we got one of our missionaries to go off. We had, about 17 youth over there just doing heavy, hard work. 17 kids on a Saturday, and there were other days as well to get that missionary ready to go. and he went and he had a great ministry. But I just think of those 17 kids who labored. And I think that part of that laboring has continued in the youth group and in the church. And now we have one of our sweethearts in Jamaica, Mon, starting that new second floor of the orphanage. And they took with them $14,000, which people here in the community and in the church, not the community doesn't care, but the church does, $14,000, and a young woman spending a month of her time. And we will probably see that finished. Isn't that something? Labor. God will provide things, but on the other hand, we have to do our share too. And it is a labor of love, isn't it? I think that there's a great day to be said for those who will do what they will, that they might find the hope of future through labor, the sweat of the brow. And then the last part of the sermon has to do with the day of remembrance. Now, this is Labor Day. It's a worthy thing to remember, isn't it? We are free to work where we want to. In the old world, that was not given. If you were a carpenter's son, you were a carpenter, and you didn't do anything else. At least the eldest was. The rest sold themselves into the army or became virtually vassals or slaves to the system, see? 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work that was produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Aren't those fascinating verbs? You know, your work produced by your faith. You believe something, you work for it, and you make it happen, don't you? Your labor prompted by love. Why those little kids worked, doing hard, hot work there in the middle of the summer on a Saturday? Because they loved that mission work. They wanted to do that. And you know, a labor of love is the best kind of labor, isn't it? You work hard because you want to. You work hard because you want to, not because you have to. Your endurance is inspired by hope. Hope keeps me going, and I hope does too. Hope is everything, isn't it? That labor brings hope with it. Something good is going to pass. That last part is seen in the spiritual aspect of the graciousness of labor which God has given his people. John 7:26-27 says this, "Do not work for the food that spoils." That sounds like the first part of Job that we just read, doesn't it? "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you," Jesus himself personally, "seeing that you endure by having the Word of God." And he becomes then your Redeemer, your blessing, your hope, your joy, and all that is rich in life. You know, Wes said this the other night at the lake. We had a good crowd at the lake, had a great sermon, had a beautiful day. I'm reminded that since 1967, we've managed to get out to the lake or up on the mountain or do something together, all together, and just have the church out under the sky, under the creation. And I just encourage all of you to do those when we do it next summer. You know, he said this, but it's very popular. I never heard a man at a deathbed say, Oh, Al, I wished I had spent more time at the office. What does a man or woman say? I wished I'd have been with my kids more. I wished I'd have been with my mama before she died. Those are the things that you want, not to have made more money, not to spend more time at the hospital. You see, I tell you, I don't know what a rich and wonderful life when you begin to serve people and labor in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes a salty existence a good existence. You know, when we die and look into the face of Jesus Christ, you know what I want to hear with all of my heart and soul? There's not going to be any fancy records. They're not going to read any degrees. They're not going to, you know, extol the offices I held or the greatness of my civic endeavors. But that one beautiful face will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the rest which I have prepared for thee. Well done. What do you mean? Well done for a good job. See? Won't that be rich? And we all should be able to expect to hear those words from the blessed Lord as we think of his face, as we look at his hands, as we see him in his glory, to say, oh, Jimmy, oh, Mary, well done. And that's enough. You can have anything else on heaven. And from there on in, you know, it's just conjecture. But what else do we need? We don't need much else. You know, it's time maybe to honor the pioneers in the West here that made us great. It was a labor of love. Women didn't last long. They were worn out. Women died so easily, you know, tending to new ranches, tending to all the hard things, childbearing and loneliness and the wind and the heat, the bitter cold of winter. And, you know, I just praise God. If any of you are from old lines of families that established some of these hard places in the West, you know, just give them a hug. Give them thanks. For they did a job well done. It's hard now, but believe you me, we were fighting Indians as well as the weather and everything else, the loneliness. Oh, it was much harder then than it is today. And we have, I think, saints that even now work, gave us a church, gave us a school. We don't have to worry about it. And I just think of the saints that even now work with us. Right up over here, I saw a man 69 years old, and he fell off the baptistry. That was Chuck Tinney, and I just honor that man. Because, you know, at 69 years, he did a loop-de-loo off the bap. You know, he stepped, and the leverage didn't work right on the beams, and he took a terrible spill, and he just got up and said, well, that's about all he had to say. He didn't say any bad words or anything. See, I was going like this, you know, thinking, if it had been me, see. I think of Bob Craig over there at the school, and here's a 55-pound block of shingles that fell off the roof and hit him right across the ear, about tore his ear off, and lurched his shoulder down. But you know, that much further, and it would crushed his neck, wouldn't it? And I think, well, God is with us, and we've never had anybody hurt laboring for the Lord. Should it come, so be it. That's a martyrdom that would be well worth the while, wouldn't it? And so that leads it to a comradey. Sometimes you wonder about some of the old folks in the church and everything. They kind of like to stick together and old fuddy-duddies and everything. But see, they've got some sweet memories. You young couples, you have such great memories because you're doing a far better work than we ever did. Don't you know that? And just be proud, because somebody that you are a companion with and you go shoulder to shoulder with makes a bond that never goes away. Because we are companions of God in his labor, see. Literally, we are. John 4:38 says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Praise God for those who have gone before. We honor you as pioneers in the faith and in the hope. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, we read these words. Know them which labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now, he's talking there about the eldership. It's in many, many scriptures. But you know, whoever it is, whether it's the elders who sometimes have a hard job doing spiritual labors, I'll tell you, I'd really rather go plow a field than I would to handle a problem in the church. But it needs to be done, and it is being done. And you know, you just remember them, and you care for them. Know them. Notice them, one verse says. One version says. Instead of know, one version says, respect them which labor among you and who are over you and who admonish you. Philippians 2:25 said this, speaking of Epaphroditus, he is our fellow worker. And another version says, he is our fellow companion. He is our co-worker. Oh, there's a lot of ways to say it. You can respect somebody who works hard in the house of God, because it gives you that special thing. Not long ago, we had a little lady that we met in San Francisco in 1956. And we hadn't seen her in a few years. And that dear lady was a companion of ours in the faith. And that's where I preached my first sermon, was in San Francisco. Maybe you think I'm a little flighty, but I have that in my background. I was raised in San Francisco. Believe you me, it's a different lifestyle. And boy, the church needs to be working out there. At that time, there was only one or two or three faithful churches in that whole city. There they made fun of the Word of God in many of the great churches. Literally. And we need to solve that problem, don't we? I preached my first sermon in my soldier's suit. I brought a rifle along, and I did the arms, and I said, I'm a soldier of God, and praise God, I've tried to be ever since. It wasn't just baloney, I wanted to be that. Her name is Vivian, and that dear lady, from 12:30 to 5:30, stopped Kitty and I. We didn't say 3 minutes worth of anything in that whole time, as she recounted the times of the past, the good times, the hard times, the labor, the love, the happiness, the sorrow that made the labor of life a companionship that could never be forgotten. Now, when you can get Kitty and I shut up to only about 3 minutes out of 5 hours, buddy, you have your heart bubbling over with the happiness of having companions in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:18-19 says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. See, we are companions of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that with all of my heart. Whatever I do, in one small way perhaps, I am a companion of God Himself. And so, working together, there is hope, and it's real. There is hope, and it is real. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are powerful words. Are you weary? Are you weakened by that work? Well, maybe so. Are you heavy laden? Do you find that that is heavy to carry? Burdened is what another version says. And I will give you rest. Oh, how sweet it is, the rest of a man of labor who is a companion of God. Well, I'm tired. How about you? I just pray that you go to bed at night tired, not only for your own safety, your own wealth, your own family, your own comfort, but for the success of the house and the people of God. I'm not too tired to quit yet. But you watch me. When I droop too much and don't have enough lead in my pencil, you hug me and say, here's a lesser job, servant of God, but you just keep busy anyway. And I shall surely do it. You know, let's turn to our hymn of invitation. And I know most people here are believers, but maybe there's someone here who needs to make some kind of decision. That's number 331. Because there's still a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of things to do. That's 331, room at the cross for you. Would you be standing, please?